Now we're going to take the scriptures, and as Helen said, what a privilege we have to open up God's word together and to study it. This is our pattern. If you don't have a Bible, do just raise a hand. Someone will bring a Bible to you and put it in your hand, and then you can use it as we're going through this series looking at the church on the move in Acts. The church is a dynamic, almost organism, the body of Christ, as we've been describing how Christ loves to work by his Spirit through his church to touch the needy world that we live in. So here we are in the book of Acts, chapter 8. We're reading from 826, page 1101. We started last week looking a bit at the story of Philip and what Philip was doing as he was led by the Lord into Samaria. Now we find verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice, and who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news of Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Heavenly Father, we invite you now, come by your Spirit. Lord, I pray you would come and help Tim. Have your hand upon him, I pray. Bless him. Lord, as he ministers to us, minister to him. Lord, I pray particularly for his throat, you'd uphold it, you'd heal it. And Lord, I pray, though, that through him you would touch all of our lives and hearts. Lord, we pray that you, Lord Jesus, would shine. And so, God, help our hearts to be like good soil that the seed of your word falls on and produces much fruit. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. One of the things I need to be careful not to do is get too excited as I speak. So hopefully the PA team will PA me quite loud, so I don't have to lift my voice too much. But it's going to be quite difficult because it's a really exciting passage of scripture. And it's extraordinary. It's full of supernatural activity. Look with me. Verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Then verse 29, you get the Spirit coming again, speaking to Philip, "Go to that chariot, stay near it." Then you've got verse 30, this amazing divine appointment. Verse 36, an amazing instant conversion. Then it ends, look, verse 39, when they came up out of water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. It's amazing, isn't it? Extraordinary passage of scripture. And I read something like that and I go, wow. Isn't that remarkable? But actually, as you look at Acts, you see that it isn't just this passage of scripture that is like that. It's the whole book of Acts. In fact, throughout the Bible, you see extraordinary things happening. And I have a number of responses when I read things like this. I'm amazed at first. You know, I think, wow, isn't God amazing? I stand in awe as I read through Acts and see all these miracles being done and thousands of people being added to the church. And I just go, wow, isn't God amazing? But I also have this other response. I don't know if you can empathize with this. I have questions that come. And one of the big questions that comes to me is, why don't we see more of this today? I don't know if anyone else asked that question. Why don't we see more of this in Brighton and Hove this morning, today? You know, and to be honest, and maybe a bit more personal, I ask the question, why don't I see more of this in my life? Why don't I see this happen? See some things. It's a blessing to see God at work at times. But what we see here in the book of Acts is extraordinary and amazing. So maybe you're here and you've got questions. Maybe your desire this morning is that God would speak to you, that you'd be able to hear God more clearly. Maybe you're wondering, does God still speak in this way? You know, is this just a special thing for Philip and some others? Or is God still at work? Is this the same God at work? Well, what I want to do this morning is to get a big picture of what is going on here and then see if there's any lessons we can learn that can help us to answer those questions and enable us to hear from God's Spirit ourselves. The big picture of Acts is a story of unstoppable growth. It's just amazing. There's hardships, there's difficulties, there's pain, there's trials, there's prisons. But in the midst of all of that, there's just this growth that just keeps going and going and going. And when we look at this book, we need to just keep in mind that, you know, this book's often titled the Acts of the Apostles. What we need to remember that is this is primarily about not the activity of men, but the activity of Jesus through his Holy Spirit. And so what we're seeing as we go through this book is Acts 1:8 being worked out. So Acts 1:8, if you turn back a bit, you'll just see Jesus saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And what we see in Acts is that amazing commission being worked out. And it's the activity of Jesus through his Spirit. You know, we saw just last week and the week before how the church in Jerusalem had sort of become static and actually needed persecution to push it out beyond Jerusalem so that it could start fulfilling this call. You know, God uses all sorts of things. And what we see in Acts is that nothing and no one can stop God fulfilling his purposes. Nothing and no one. And we see that this is a story not of mighty men, but of a mighty God working through ordinary men and women. One theologian writes this: "A Christian is someone whose life demands a supernatural explanation." Let me read that again. "A Christian is someone whose life demands a supernatural explanation." I wonder if you find that a challenging definition. You know, in Philip, we encounter one of these ordinary men whose life demands a supernatural explanation. Look with me. We're just going to have a look a bit more closely. Look, verse 26. I'm going to see Philip's obedience to God. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" An angel of the Lord It could mean a literal angel. The word angel literally means messenger. So it could also be referring to the Holy Spirit speaking here to Philip. Most commentators that I've read would interpret this as being the Holy Spirit in view of all the other activity that goes on in this passage, being the Holy Spirit speaking. Whichever one, it's a supernatural encounter with God, and God is speaking. And actually, the important thing is what he says. There's an instruction to go south to the desert road. Do you find that surprising? Do you find that a surprising thing? You just imagine the situation, okay? Hopefully you were here last week and you get the sense of the context, but Philip's been, he's been one of these guys who was waiting on tables in Jerusalem, and then he's thrust out into Samaria and he's preaching, and then thousands of people are coming to know Jesus. It's just extraordinary. And there's miracles and wonders, and don't get too excited. Amazing things happening. And God says, leave it. Leave all of that. Leave all of those people and go south, not even to a place, just to a road in the desert. I mean, does that sound strange to you? It might seem a bit strange if you got an instruction like that when so much is happening. Look, if you look on the map here. So Philip's up here in Samaria, up in the north, and the road runs south of Jerusalem down to Gaza. So it's, you know, he's traveling 50, 60 miles to a road. And they don't have cars. This is a walk. 50, 60 miles is a long walk. God is calling Philip out of a great thing, telling him to go with very little information. Why? Why doesn't God say, Philip, there's this person who's really key, really important. I need you to go and meet with him. He's going to be on the road to Gaza. If you just leg it down there as fast as you can get to meet him. Why doesn't he give a bit more information? He just says, go. Just go. I wonder if you've ever wanted God to give you a bit more information. God, give me some writing on the wall. God, tell me a bit more about what you want me to do. You've only told me this much. Why does God so often do that? Well, this is where we come to what I think is one of the keys to hearing from God. To be able to discern the Spirit's promptings, as the title of this talk is about. And we're going to see it's a central feature of all the characters in this passage. Verse 27, so he started out. It doesn't say, so he debated with God. So he spent some time thinking about the best route there. He thought about how to prepare for the journey. It just said, he started out. It's literally here. He stood up and went. He hears an instruction from God, and he immediately obeys. He doesn't wait for any other information. He just says, right, God has said this, I'm going to obey. Could it be that this is really important? Why does God not tell all? Why does God not tell all? Well, maybe it's because God is looking for people of faith. And faith expresses itself in trust and obedience. You know, if God had said everything and everything was going to happen to Philip, he wouldn't have to trust God. He'd just be following instructions. But no, God is trying to develop in Philip and trying to develop in us a people who are reliant on him, who trust him, who listen to what he says and learn to discover the amazing things that he can do through people of faith. Do you know, it's a quality, trust and obedience that you see in all the great men and women of faith. There's an amazing parallel here with Abraham, isn't there? If you look at Genesis 12, first book of the Bible. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country and your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. Says to Abraham, right at the beginning, this where this kind of story all begins of God's people, he says, Abraham, leave your land and go to the place that I will show you. Not the place I have shown you. He doesn't know where he's going. He just knows that God has called him to go. It's something that is repeated time and time again. You see amazing parallels with Elijah here as well that we don't have time to go into, but I'd encourage you to just to dig into to how Philip looks a bit like Elijah, and you see the way that he meets the angel in the same way, and you see him even in the approach of the chariot and how Elijah runs before a chariot, and it's amazing parallels. Dig into that. It's quite exciting. Lots of examples through church history. Here's a recent example of this. I don't know if you've I read this earlier this year, this great book, Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie was amazingly used in the walled city in Hong Kong. And I don't know if you know much about her call to go and be a missionary, but she was very clear that God had told her to go, but she didn't really know where and what to do. She went to see a minister, a good friend of hers. It says this, and I told him that God and I had reached a stalemate. He had told me clearly to go. I knew why I was to go, but he would not tell me where. So how could I go? Richards, this is the minister's reply, was extraordinary. If God is telling you to go, you'd better go. How can I? I don't know where to. All my applications have been rejected. Well, if you tried all the conventional ways and missionary societies and God is still telling you to go, you'd better get a move on. I felt frustrated. He says this, if you had a job, a ticket, accommodation, a sick fund and a pension, you wouldn't need to trust him. Richard continued, anyone can go that way, whether they're Christians or not. If I were you, I would go out and buy a ticket for a boat going on the longest journey you can find and pray to know where to get off. I did not exactly hear bells, but this was the first time in all those months of searching that anything made sense. It sounds terrific, but it must be cheating because I'd love to do that. I still had the idea that anything to do with God had to be serious. I was sure that Christians always had to take the hard way and enjoyment was no part of suffering for their faith. But Richard Thompson told me that it was quite scriptural. Abraham was willing to leave his country and follow Jehovah to a promised land without knowing where he was going because he trusted. In the same way, thousands of years later, Gladys Aylward journeyed in faith to China. Another amazing story. You can't lose if you put yourself completely in God's hands, you know. Richard was quite serious. If he doesn't want you to get on the ship, he's quite able to stop you and to make the ship go anywhere in the world. I had visions of being storm-driven like St. Paul, and we'll come to that later in Acts. I might land on a little desert island where one person wanted to hear about Jesus. It was an exciting proposition. Maybe you will go all the way around the world, he said, just to talk to one sailor about Christ. Or maybe you will go as far as Singapore to play the piano for a week of youth meetings and then come back. Richard's advice was extraordinary but completely wise. Never at any time did he lead me to the impression that I was to get on a ship, grow a bun, and get off as a missionary ready to do a work. He never suggested that I had to achieve anything at all. I had simply to follow wherever God led. I too felt I could not lose on this adventure. To simply follow wherever God leads. When God says something, men and women of faith respond. And it takes a lot of faith to leave a place of intense spiritual activity and go to the desert. But Philip is not concerned about being in the place where everything's happening. He's concerned about being in the place where God has called him to be. Perhaps he's got in his mind that thing we were looking at a few weeks ago, that God can reveal himself anywhere. God can reveal himself to anyone. He's just seen that, hasn't he, in Samaria. I was thinking about how do we apply this today, and thinking actually, just sometimes as Christians, what we can do is we can gravitate and move towards the places where we think God is at work at the moment. You know, the exciting place to be, the exciting church to be, maybe. Rather than actually stopping and just asking God, where do you want me to be? You need to stop and listen in order to know the answer to that question. Where does God want me to bring his kingdom? Here's a question for you and I. Are you, am I, willing to go wherever God calls us? Or even willing not to go? You see in Acts 16 verse 7, Paul wants to enter Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus, it says, prevented him. Are you willing to go or willing to not go? Are you willing to do whatever God calls you to? You know, could it be that hearing from God is linked to our willingness to obey? You know, we can be very selective on the things we want to hear from God, and that is actually sometimes what limits our hearing. You know, one of the challenges when we want to hear from God, but that is not twinned with a willingness to obey whatever God wants to say to us, is that we can never be sure we've heard from God, because we've already ruled out a whole bunch of things that we're not willing to do. So it's like we're giving God a sort of multiple choice of things we're willing to do. But how can you be sure that you've heard unless you're in that place where you say, God, I will do anything. Philip obeyed. Look at the result. Verse 27. So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace is a generic title rather than her specific name. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. I wonder if you noticed that little phrase, on his way. On his way. You know, God is at work in the journey. Now, I so often miss this. I just want to get to the destination. Anyone who's shared a car with me when I'm driving will know that. I don't enjoy the journey. I just want to get there. But God is at work on the way. We need to be aware that God is always at work, maybe doing the most significant thing on the journey. Maybe you're on a journey here this morning. Maybe you're a student and your journey is, I just want to graduate and get into that career. Maybe you're a medic, you know, I just want to become that doctor. Maybe you're on some kind of journey here this morning. Don't miss that God is in the journey. Don't miss what God wants to do today. What God wants to use you today. What God wants to say to you today. We can often be so focused on the thing we want to get to, that thing we want to attain to, and miss what God is doing right now, right in the situation that God has placed us in. Why does God send Philip? Well, on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. God gets Philip to leave all these thousands of people, this amazing situation, to come and meet one individual. Just one person. Do you know, God is interested in individuals. He loves people. Yes, he has a plan for building a church of every tribe and tongue and nation, and we actually see that this is part of that. But we mustn't miss that God is interested in individuals. He loves people. You're here this morning. You may just need to hear that. That God loves you. He's interested in you. Interested where you're at, where you're walking to. You think about this situation. Look, he'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. So he's on his way back from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's where, you know, all this amazing stuff has been happening. Or that's where the apostles are. And somehow he misses it or dismisses it. We don't know what happened in Jerusalem. But God pursues him across the desert through this man, Philip, who's always up in, all the way up in Samaria, so that he might hear the good news about Jesus. This is an example of amazing grace. Amazing love that God has for this one man. Is God pursuing you at the moment? Is God just trying to get your attention? You're sort of running, you're heading away from Jerusalem, away from some of the things that are happening. Is God coming after you saying, hey, I want your attention. I love you. I want a relationship with you. Maybe you've experienced that already. And God wants to, like Philip, get hold of you and say, look, there's someone I want you to go and tell this good news to. He's walking on the road to Gaza, 60 miles away. You don't even know who he is. But you need to go and be available to speak to that person. Are you open to the Spirit to be prompted? Whatever situation you're at, you're in, wherever you are you open just to hear from Jesus? What becomes apparent here is that Philip's simple but radical obedience results in a very strategic meeting. Look who he meets. It's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's a worshipper. He's an important official. Look, Ethiopia isn't modern-day Ethiopia here. It's the upper sort of Nile, known as the upper Nile region. It's modern-day Sudan. And actually, interesting, I was just doing a bit of research in this. African tradition maintains that the eunuch who they call Kinakis, preached in Ethiopia as well. And they trace, you probably know all about this, David, they trace a lot of their ancestry back to this Ethiopian. It's amazing. Actually, a lot of others trace it even further back to the Queen of Sheba. But that's another thing that you can explore in your own time. But Sudan and that area of Africa has a rich Christian history. He was from Ethiopia. He was a eunuch. That's a reference to emasculation. And why is that significant? Why is that important? Well, it's significant because if you look at Deuteronomy 23:1, and we don't have time to turn there, but you can just have a quick look, and you'll see that eunuchs were prevented from worshipping in the temple. They're prevented from fully participating in this worship of God. And he clearly is a worshiper, isn't he? Because he's been to Jerusalem to worship. But he would have been there, and he would have been able to come so close, but he wouldn't have been able to come any closer. He's one of these people who were kind of on the fringe. One of these people who the Jewish leaders and people would have kind of looked down on a bit. But in Isaiah, there's this amazing promise. You can just flick there. Isaiah 56. Verse verse 4, for this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. This is a really amazing strategic meeting. And what is happening here is the promise that's back in Isaiah is being fulfilled. So this eunuch, who's probably a proselyte, rather than, that means a convert to Judaism, rather than a Gentile, and we see the first Gentile being converted in Cornelius in chapter 10. This eunuch represents one of the many promises of God. And when, you know, when God says something, when God promises something, it happens. And he promised that eunuchs would be given a fantastic, wonderful position in the kingdom of God. And here he proves that promise to be true. You see, God here is fulfilling his promise, not just to the Samaritan people, but to the wider remnant of God's people. He's committed to reaching people even to the ends of the earth. Homer's Odyssey describes Ethiopians as the people of the ends of the earth. And you get this little hint here, even right near the beginning of Acts, that God is right now reaching people to the ends of the earth. You know, Philip obeyed. And a part of Africa is reached. I mean, isn't that extraordinary? Philip obeys, just goes, okay, I've got to go to this road. And these amazing things happen. Are you and I willing to obey? That theme of obedience continues. Christ's obedience, the witness of God's word. Look with me. Verse 28, let's follow the story through. He was on his way home and was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you notice how just ordinarily Luke records the activity of the Holy Spirit? He just says, you know, so the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. There's no sort of, and amazingly, the Spirit suddenly spoke and no one was expecting this. It's just, yeah, the Spirit spoke and Philip obeyed, and it's really normal. And you get that throughout Acts. And it's one of the things that the commentators pick up and said, look, this is one of the indicators to suggest that this is normal Christian activity. This is what we're to expect. That's why it's not recorded in a sensational way. This is recorded in a way that this is the sort of things we should expect. And it's an important point that Philip, it's probably been made, I can't remember, in the last few weeks, but that Philip isn't one of the apostles. He's just one of these men who is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's an ordinary man being used by an extraordinary God. And he's told to go near. Again, not told anything else. Just get near. And he goes close enough to the eunuch to see what God is doing. And he discovers that he's reading the Bible. And then he takes this risk. And he says, do you understand what you're reading? And we can forget just the context of all this. This is all very, very risky. Okay, there's a great persecution that has come upon the church. Okay, so to stand for Jesus at this moment, yeah, to talk about Jesus at the moment is to risk being killed. Yeah? There's a real atmosphere of fear and persecution here. And this is an important official, someone of great influence, is in charge of the treasury. And this is Philip reaching way above his station. And he says, do you understand? Do you understand? Do you know, we need to get, there's so many lessons here. We need to get close enough to people to be able to see what God is doing. We need to get near to people. And we need to be willing to take risks. To be willing to and the risks that we take are so small. In this country, the risks we take to talk about Jesus are just minuscule. We were meeting in this, and just down here as a band just last week, and we were just thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. And Masud, one of our brothers from Iran, was just sharing about the amazing advantages we have in this country. And he identified this one: you can talk to anyone about Jesus. And recently I watched a video of Masud playing in a concert in a room packed with Muslims in Iran. And then he had to flee for his life because of that. They were trying to reach Muslims for Jesus. You cannot do that. That's the sort of context here. And so, we often think about, witnessing, oh, this could be embarrassing, this could be... No, we need to be willing to take risks. And the risks we take in this country are nothing compared to the risks that other people right now are taking and the risks that Philip is taking. And here we see a great example of how God's word and God's spirit are working together. If you're wondering, how do you do this whole witnessing thing? How do you tell people about Jesus? Maybe you've started a missional community, or you're thinking about doing it. You're thinking, how does that work? How do I, with my friends, how do I really reach out? What do we do? God's word and God's spirit. Those are two just key kind of wings to the aircraft, as it were. They're things that will really enable you. Look what happens here. He is reading God's word. Get God's word into people's hands. Get them reading it. And then Philip comes along and explains it. Explain it. Pray that God would come and bring revelation by his spirit. Because just reading it doesn't bring revelation necessarily, does it? You know, he's reading it, but he hasn't understood it. And we need to just be aware that that's so often the case, that just reading something doesn't guarantee that we'll understand. The closest example I've got of this is with my friend Ollie, who I was at university with. And after we left university, he phoned me up and said, oh, I've been thinking about this Christianity thing. He'd shown very little interest during university. Can we have a chat about it, talk about it? I said, yeah, great. And we just started meeting regularly and reading the Bible together. And, at first he didn't really understand it, didn't get it. And then one day, suddenly God just opened his eyes and he's like, wow, I understand. Wow, Jesus did this. And suddenly the lights kind of turned on for him. And I had the amazing privilege of baptizing him here in this pool that's under that table. You can't see it at the moment. God's word and God's spirit come together here in an amazing way. How do you explain the Bible? How do you explain it? Well, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, verse 32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about... You're wondering how you understand this book. You understand difficult passages. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So it says he began with that particular bit of scripture and explained the good news about Jesus. It probably reminds you of another conversation, Jesus on their road to Emmaus. He began with, who did he begin with? Moses and the prophets, and explained the good news about himself. And you've got Stephen. He begins again in again, with another part of Scripture, he begins with Abraham and then explains the good news about Jesus. The point is, it's all about Jesus. And this isn't a shallow exploration of Jesus. It's a really deep theological explanation of the Bible. It's an amazing, just must be an amazing conversation to have. But as well, it's very simple. It is very simple. It's basically the message that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is Savior. That's what this is all points to. All points about this amazing God who rules over everything and yet loves us so much that he's not willing that we would perish, not willing that we would just wander off, do our own thing, wander away from Jerusalem, as it were, but he wants to run after us and say, I love you. I love you. I want relationship with you. It's about Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection. And that's precisely the bit that the eunuch is struggling to understand. And he asks this question, who's this referring to? Who's this about? And we don't have time to go into, but the Jews basically still debate this question. Who is this servant? Is it the nation? Is it Isaiah? And they still don't understand who it is, because words like slaughter and silence and humiliation and deprived of justice, all words that you see there in Isaiah 53 that's quoted, they're unlikely words to be associated with God's rescuer, with God's deliverer. Muslims today, many Muslims still can't accept who Jesus is because of these words, because of how can God suffer? How can God be associated with this passage of Scripture? And this inability to understand, just as we end, highlights a huge problem with their expectation. They wanted, many of the Jews, they wanted God to come and rescue them, to come and help them. They wanted God to come and make their lives better. But that's all they wanted. They wanted the same life, but a bit better. They wanted to be the rulers rather than the ruled. But they still want the same thing. And many people today want God in a similar way to come and improve their lives. So it's a very consumeristic sort of approach. That's a real feature, obviously, of our culture. That we've got this thing and this thing and this thing. Oh yeah, and we need God as well, and then I'll be okay. Or I've got God, and now I need this thing and this thing and this thing. And that is not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is, verse 32, verse 33. About slaughter and death, his death on our behalf, because that's the cost. That's the cost. We're going to remember it in a few moments' time, communion. The cost of us turning against God, of rejecting him, is that Jesus dies to pay the penalty for that. He shows obedience where we failed to obey. Philippians 2:8, he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. You ever wondered why it says obedience? Jesus shows obedience where we have been disobedient to God. But Jesus doesn't just come and deal with the problem of our past sin. You may have heard a description of how Jesus died for you, and you're like, yeah, I've heard that before. But Jesus doesn't come just to deal with that problem of past sin. He comes to do something much, much bigger. He comes to bring new life. He doesn't want to educate us. We love to be educated, don't we? Tell me a bit more information. Let me find out a bit more. But Jesus isn't interested in educating. He's interested in death and resurrection. His death, his resurrection on our behalf, but our death and our resurrection. And it's seen in the eunuch's response. He is baptized. He is baptized. Baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Just as we, and just got to read this, Romans 6. Verse 3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God wants to do away with all the old, all the stuff, all that sin. He wants us to come and as it were, give that to Jesus. You know, when you get baptized, you don't get in the baptism pool with your other stuff. You get in there empty-handed. And you notice the eunuch says, what's to prevent me from being baptized? Well, nothing's to prevent him. The fact that he's a eunuch isn't to prevent him. The fact he's from Ethiopia isn't to prevent him. But as long as he gets baptized with nothing, the only thing that can prevent us from being baptized is if we're not willing to follow Jesus with the whole of our lives. You know, baptism is a serious thing. You know, eunuch is then putting himself in that place where he too is risking his life. And anyone who's serious about following must take that same path of Jesus. It's not a call to give up certain things. You know, often we often say, don't we? You know, is God calling you to lay certain things down? No, he's not calling you to lay certain things down. He's calling you to lay everything down. That's what it means. That's what it means to repent, to turn completely away from everything of the past and receive something more amazing than you could possibly imagine. Jim Elliot wrote this, age 22. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The eunuch gives everything, actually. That's what baptism meant then. And says, verse 9, he went away rejoicing. Went away rejoicing. We're going to share in this meal now. And it's a meal of, like this sacrament, it's a meal that reminds us that there was death and slaughter on our behalf, but also in us as well. We're with him buried, with him raised to life. Let's remember that now as we take communion. What will it take to see amazing things happen in this city? I believe it's a people who rely on God's word, on God's spirit, a people who are willing to obey. And you know, Monday morning is very, very exciting. If we enter Monday morning with that question, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to draw near? And we're available to the Spirit's promptings. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing love for us. Lord, thank you. It's a love that pursues us. Lord, thank you that you long to have a relationship with us, Lord. But thank you as well that you don't want to just make our lives a little bit better. You want to bring completely brand new life in us. And Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from this whole consumer thing of just having you on the side and something else and something else and something else. Lord, we want you to be Lord of this church and every individual in this church. Lord, that you are all in all. Lord, that we would know what it is to live for you alone. And as we do that, Lord, would you use us in amazing ways as you used Philip. Lord, would we be willing to obey as you speak, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.